2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's Word. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We pray, Father, that you would grant us an ear to hear your word. Without the work of your Spirit, whatever we might be hearing will not benefit us. So, Father, we pray that you will be with us and your Spirit will work in us. As he works in us with your word, produce in us faith. And with that faith, let us witness Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and God. Oh, Father, let us hear your loving voice through your word, telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. And as we hear your word, let us rejoice. As we meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word, as we have fellowship with him, as we hear your word. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians today. In chapters 8 and 9, as we saw those chapters in the past weeks, the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church to collect an offering for the Jerusalem church. And in doing so, the Apostle Paul has taught us and taught all the Christians the Christian principles of the offerings, and I will not get into that because we looked at it for 5-6 weeks. Now in chapter 10, Paul again deals with the problems of the false teachers of the Corinthian church. There were false teachers, as we already saw in the previous chapters. And these false teachers were trying to discredit Paul and reject Paul's apostolic authority. Why? So that they may reject and counter Paul's teaching, the gospel. They have attacked Paul's character so they could attack what he was teaching. And, you know, this happens all the time in the church. When they want to attack your teaching, they don't really come and attack your teaching. They attack your character. Well, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Very interesting verse, because Paul is describing himself here, But he uses the description of himself that are used by the false teachers who are against him. It says, Paul is this way. When face to face, he's meek. But when absent, he's bold. These false teachers were saying that Paul is a coward, a weak person. You could see this when you go down to verse 10, Paul says, for they say, they meaning false teachers, they say about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Paul is weak and unimpressive. Only when he's away and when he's writing a letter to you, he's so strong and powerful. But when you meet him face to face, he's just very unimpressive. What is interesting is that here in verse 1, Paul actually acknowledges that about himself, weak and unimpressive. Yes, the false teachers, their descriptions of Paul came out of their evil hearts, but Paul accepts those descriptions of himself. Actually, Paul accepts them with hearty approval. If you go back a little couple more chapters to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, when we read from verse 9, this is what Paul says. And he said to me, meaning God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, and with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, when we go to chapter 12, we'll look in detail those verses. But understand that to Paul, what is important to him is that the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached. You see, for Paul, it is not important that he be recognized or acknowledged. Actually, people thinking him as a weak, unimpressive is better because that way when he does preach the gospel, the power of gospel, they will know that it's not from him. That it's not about Paul. See, so many people in this world, you know, even preaching, they think it's like worldly speech. It's all about the person who is speaking. He's impressive. Oh, he's educated, sophisticated. He has great knowledge. But all those things are not beneficial when it comes to preaching. Because it's not about my ability that you should be impressed with. More unimpressive you think of me will be better. When the true gospel is preached and you are moved by his words. Oh yeah, my goal is not to be educated and sophisticated preacher. And you already know that I'm not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, "And when I came to you," Paul says, "brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Do you understand what Paul is saying? So it doesn't bother him, people calling him weak or unimpressive. Because what he wants to do is preach the gospel. And more unimpressive the man is, the better. As long as the gospel is preached. Yeah, preaching is not about personality contest. It's not about... Anyway. You get the point. This meekness is to this world weakness. But you see, this weakness is how Jesus Christ was. You go to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. "For indeed he," Jesus, "was crucified because of weakness." You know, when the world looks at the cross, what are they going to see? The power? Glory? Or weakness? To the world, unbelieving people, cross is weakness. He's captured as a criminal and he's dying on the cross and he can't do anything about it. So Paul said, "Indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." Now, the problem that we have, Christians, is that when you read the Bible, you read it as if you're reading a novel, like other books of this world. Paul is not exaggerating. Paul is not, you know, using this flowery language. He means what he says. This is the truth. This is the word of God. And when he says he is actually boasting about his weakness, you really need to think what that is. Do you do that? What do you boast about? Or what would you like to boast about you? Is that all the difficult times you have? Is that what you boast about? Your weaknesses, your distresses? And Paul says that's what he boasts about. What does it mean? Well, you already know what it means. And you already know why he does it. But see, don't just glide over. Really think. Wow, he actually boasts about his weakness. How come I don't do that? Something to really think about. So many so-called Christians have wrong idea of what Christianity is. And that is sad, especially these days. Thus Paul says, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The true humility or humbleness is to this world weakness, if not foolishness. You know, humbleness, humility. To this world, the true biblical humility is to this world foolishness. You know, we use the same words. Humbleness. And yet the world, when they use that word, is not the same as how we use that word. Think about this. In the world, who is humble? Who is humble in the world? You know, in the world, when you say he's humble, you are already giving him the credit that he did something great. Think about it. In the world, if you didn't do anything and you say, oh, yeah, I didn't do anything, I'm so humble, then you will say, man, stupid person. Yeah, you didn't do anything and you say, I didn't do anything. What is that? See, that's not humbleness in the world. That is dumb, foolish. See, when in the world somebody's humble, that means he did something great already. And he's saying, oh yeah, I didn't really do, that's not much. I'm nobody. But see, you know, when you call somebody humble, you are already giving him credit that he did something great. Do you see that in the world? But not in the Bible. When Bible talks about humbleness, it's when you really did not do anything and you admit that you did not do anything. That's the true humbleness of the Bible. See how different it is? World just doesn't get what the Bible is saying. We are to be humble before God. And when we humble before God, we admit that we didn't do anything. It's not like, oh yeah, I did this great thing, but oh God, you know. As soon as you think you did great thing, then you're not humble according to the Bible. But see, this true humbleness then, the biblical humbleness is weakness, if not foolishness, to the world. But we are weak in this world, and we are actually nobody in this world. And here we are, as a Christian, we want to be somebody. We want the whole world to praise us. Did the world praise Jesus Christ? Did the world really thought of Jesus as somebody in the world when he dies on that cross? You go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to read it yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, you are called too, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, meaning according to this world, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. So in language of this world, chances are, if you're a Christian, you are actually nobody in this world. Oh, that is so hard to face. No, man, what do you mean I'm nobody? I don't want to be nobody. But who cares if I'm nobody here? I'm certainly not nobody in heaven. Is it so important that you be somebody in this world? But what about who you are in heaven? Maybe you just don't care whether you're somebody or nobody in heaven. Because all your focus is all about this world, which our religion is not about. So here's Paul, accepting these descriptions of himself. I am weak. I'm nobody. I'm very unimpressive. And it's not like being sarcastic here. He actually means it. He accepts it. He knows it. He believes it. But that is not how the world thinks or how the world wants. It's all about being somebody. That's what this world is all about. It's all about the boastful pride of life. That at the end of your life, you are able to boast about what you have done and what you have accomplished. But for you and for me, at the end of our lives, only thing I could boast about is Jesus Christ, what He has done and accomplished. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Why this way? Why this way? So that no one could boast. So that all the glory will go to God. Oh, God is so selfish. He wants all the glory. Yes. And we are so happy that that is so. Because it is our desire to give Him all the glory. You know, imagine, scratch that. We don't imagine things here. But look to the future when you're going to see me in heaven. I'm going to stand before you in heaven. And I will have a glorified body. I will shine the glory of Christ and glory of heaven. And I'm going to be the perfect person. So righteous and so holy. Man, if I walk before you, man, you're going to go, oh, so holy. So righteous. Man, you're going to be, whoa. Then you're going to realize, wait a minute. I used to know him. I used to know him when we were living on the earth. I used to know him. He was nobody. I mean, yeah, he's just pastor of a church that has 30 people? Nobody. No skills, no abilities, nothing, man. Then how did he become? Wow! Certainly it's not his ability. I know that because he was nobody. He was nothing. I know that. But how did he become this glorious person? It must be God. It must be 100% God. Because he was nobody. I'll be very happy with that. That God will receive 100% credit. But no, see, when I say nobody, don't think it in a bad way. Nobody to the world. But yeah, you are so precious to God. You are His son. You are royal priesthood in heaven. Whatever the world thinks is so great an accomplishment, nothing compared to what you will be. But it is not my accomplishments that I will be boasting. It will be Jesus' accomplishments. And when Jesus returns, and we kind of forget that that might not, you know, that will happen, we live as if He will never come back. But He is coming back. And when He comes back, all our accomplishments, I mean, think about it. The most important accomplishments in this world. Okay, what? Like computer. All these great accomplishments by men. It will be all destroyed. Nothing will remain. Jesus will not take any of that into heaven. You know what will be left alone at that day? The accomplishment of Jesus Christ. That's only thing that it will remain, the heaven, heavenly reality. And we will give Him all the glory and honor and power. And man, I long for that day. I pray that day will come soon. Oh, how wonderful that day will be. I don't have to hear anyone's this boasting how great they are, what kind of school they went, what kind of job they have, how much money they made, whatever. Oh, man, I'm just sick of it. Let's boast in Christ. Let's boast. Jesus Christ. Why this way? So that God's power may be proved strong. To show the great power of the gospel. To shine the great power of God. Verse 2, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. The false teachers criticize Paul as one who walked according to flesh. How dare they? And yet that's actually what happened. Paul tells them he will deal with them strongly and forcefully. He says to the Corinthian congregation that do not make him deal with them likewise. What Paul is saying is I will deal strongly and forcefully with those false teachers. But you Corinthian people, don't make me deal with you the same way that I will deal with them. Repent and come back to the gospel. Now, don't you feel that there is something wrong with what Paul is saying here? Should not Paul deal with all people with meekness and gentleness? But no, Paul says, I will deal with them forcefully, with boldness. It doesn't sound like today's Christian. Or maybe today's Christian doesn't sound like the real Christian. No. And he explains the reason in verses 3 to 5. Verses 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ooh, wonderful, wonderful passage there. When he was teaching the principles of offering, do you remember he used the language of farming? But here he uses the language of war. In dealing with the false teachers and the false teaching, he uses the language of war. And again, don't you feel that Paul is a bit too strong here? He uses words like war, warfare, weapons, and destruction. Should he not use words like peace and love? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a never offend anyone moral lecture. That's what preaching has become. Ooh, we don't want to offend anybody. It's a neutral moral lecture. I wonder why when Jesus spoke that people wanted to kill him. I mean, if it was just neutral moral lecture, why would anybody want to kill Jesus when he spoke? Can you think? When Jesus spoke, people wanted to kill him. Why? Because what he was talking about, what he was saying, it offended them. And it was so offending that it angered them. Unless you have faith, the gospel, the true gospel, not the fake gospel, the true gospel will offend you. Come on, Paul. Come on. When you're dealing with this non-Christian or these false teachers, don't use words like war, warfare, and weapons and destruction. Come on. Use words like love and peace and, you know. The preaching of the gospel is a war. And we do have our enemies. Do you realize that? As Christians, we do have our enemies? Or you just don't know that? The true history of mankind is always about this war. From the very beginning, this was so. From Adam and Eve on, this war continues to wage. God on one side and Satan on the other. Everyone in this world, I mean everyone in this world, participates in this war as a member of one side or the other. No one is neutral. Nobody. Either you're Christian or you're not. And this is what Satan tries to convince us, that somehow we live a neutral life. As soon as you speak what this book speaks, the world will hate you. You think, guy like me, who will preach that God says homosexuality is sin. If I say this truth, say it, you think I'll be invited to, White House? I won't even going, but... Oh, you have to be neutral. Otherwise, you will not be welcome in the world. You're too strong. You're too narrow. But I want to be as narrow as the Bible is. I want to be as strong as the Bible is. And no world will tell me what I must do or what I should not do. Bible will tell me. And Bible speaks the language of war, then I will speak the language of war. You must remember that everyone participate in this war as a member of one side or the other. No exceptions. My life is always about this war. As soon as I get up, I must realize that I am participating in this war. But, brothers and sisters, it is a spiritual war. We do not fight this war like the wars of this world. We do not fight using the methods of the world. Verse 3 then. Look, this is very important. I know, you know, my sermons are always long. Yeah, and then if you come here long enough, you kind of give up on that. You just give up on that hope. Okay, you know, maybe next week it will be shorter. After a while, you just give up. But, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The phrases in the flesh and according to the flesh are contrasted here. We all live in the flesh. We all have body, but that does not mean we live according to the flesh. Christians do not live according to the flesh, and we must not. We do not live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of this life. The phrase according to the flesh is familiar to us already because we met that phrase in chapter 5. Do you remember chapter 5 verse 16? Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. See, Paul used to recognize Christ according to the world. That's why Paul used to go around and kill Christians. Because to Paul, in a worldly perspective, he had that before he became Christian, Jesus was an imposter. He cannot be Messiah. Because Messiah, according to Paul's then understanding, was that if a Messiah comes, then we're going to be free from the oppression of the Romans, and we're going to rule the world. And yet this Jesus comes, and he captures by the Romans, and he dies on the cross. No, he's not the Messiah. According to the perspective of the world, Jesus could not be Messiah. But now he says, I do not recognize anyone according to the flesh. Even though when I saw Jesus, that's how I understood him, but not anymore. We gotta see things in the heavenly perspective. Now, our war is not waged by us according to the methods of this world. And our weapons are not the weapons of this world. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Not according to the minds of this world or the plans of this world, the abilities of this world, the power, skills of this world. Not according to so-called high and deep ideas of this world. The deep philosophies of this world, we do not follow any of that. Only weapon we have then is the Word of God. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what our weapon is. We preach the gospel. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What is truth? The Word of God. And having put on the breastplate of the righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. The Word of God. The addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flames, arrow of the evil one, but that the faith is about believing the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what the Bible says. Pretty much everything, this full armor of God, is related to the word of God. Just like the creation, the final destruction of this world is also by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Did you hear that? God wants to save his people through the foolishness of the preaching. The real gospel will be foolishness. Just like, you know, the things I just told you today. We boast about our weaknesses, acknowledging we're nobody. This is foolishness to the world. They're not going to hear this. But sad news is that so-called so many Christians who go to churches, they don't want to hear it either. For indeed, Jew ask for signs, and Greek search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentile foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this weapon of God, the word of God, according to verses, today's passage, verses 4b and 5a, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know what fortresses are, right? Now, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. So when they were describing war, they have to describe in terms of what they know back then. They cannot talk about, you know, like, I don't, the, what do you call the jets or the tanks. They didn't have it. So in terms of their war at the time, fortresses, and that's why, you know, when Jesus coming back, and destroying the whole world as a victorious warrior is described as Jesus riding the horses. You know, back then, that's what warriors do. They ride the horses. You're not going to have like Jesus describe, you know, riding the tanks 2,000 years ago. That just cannot be. So understand that. So here's the word. It will destroy the strong fortresses, and also what? That we are destroying speculations and every lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. Of course, this reality will be visible, visibly consummated when Jesus Christ returns. But even now, this reality is witnessed through you and through me who are the saved ones. All the fortresses and worldly speculations and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God are destroyed in our lives. We are the witnesses of the victory of God in this war. And the victory in this war results in what? When all the fortresses and speculations and every lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God are destroyed, then what happens? Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty things raised up against knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What happens when all these speculations and high philosophies of the world, all these are destroyed by the word of God? What happens? Taking every thought captive to the obedience to Christ. To triumph over Satan, to triumph over this world means what? It means that you obey God. And this, is the war we are participating. And we have the victory, and we are witnessing that reality by obeying our God. We trust God, and we depend on God, and we obey God. The Word of God will accomplish all of this. This is the reality of the new creation of God. This is what heaven is all about. We will perfectly obey God in all eternity. And this is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who truly took every thought captive to the obedience of the Father. He obeyed the Father even to die on the cross. And that is the true victory. Do you see that? Do you see victory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see victory in the weakness? That is what our religion is all about. See, we would like to go and destroy Satan. But how do you really triumph over Satan? You obey God. Do you understand this? You show that his weapon has worked on you. You are now captured. You are the prisoner of Christ, and now you obey him. Thus, Christ has the victory. Because all of us were members of the other side before. But now we are members of God's side. And as such a member, you show that Jesus was triumphant, at least when you are concerned that he has the victory. And how do you show that? You obey him. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Jesus obeyed the Father even to die on the cross. But as you know, that is the true victory. Remember, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you and I, both individually and as a church, engaged in this war right now. See what the Bible says. We need this weapon of God. Only the Word of God will be divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses that Satan has set up. Only the Word of God will destroy all worldly speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God in our lives and in our church. Nothing else will do. Thus, you need Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I beg of you, read and memorize. More most importantly, hear the Word of God every opportunity you have. You must come out to the Bible studies and worship to hear the Word of God. Not doing it means that you are engaging in this war with earthly weapons, and you will definitely fail. Only thing that could destroy the fortresses of Satan and all these speculations and these lofty things that are set up against God, only Word of God can destroy it. Otherwise, you will live as if you belong to the world. Romans 8:7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Only the work of the Spirit, Holy Spirit with the Word of God, will change this. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only the Word of God will destroy all the fortresses of our enemy in our lives and in our church. Brothers and sisters, Let me just say this and we'll end. Remember, only the word of God will cause you and cause me to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thus, you will and I will be able to witness the true victory as we obey our God. I keep telling you, don't think your life in terms of you're going to do so much things to give to God. Think your life in terms of obeying Him. People don't want to obey. And yet they say, oh, I want to give this to God and give that to God. And I say, man, just be quiet and just obey. But no, they don't want to do that. But that is the true victory. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And we pray that we will be able to witness that you have indeed triumphed over Satan and this world. The strong fortresses of Satan, the worldly speculations and worldly lofty thoughts and every lofty thing that are against knowing God, all have been destroyed by your word. And we are the witnesses of that reality. Oh Father, let us diligently study, diligently memorize and meditate upon, and let us hear your word, so more and more of these worldly speculations and fortresses of Satan will be destroyed in our lives and in our church. So that one day, the victory that your Son has already accomplished will be visibly consummated, and you will receive all the glory. We thank you, and we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.